Second Samuel 17. We'll look at verse 15 and 16 to start off with. Hushai told Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, what Ahithophel had said to Absalom and the elders of Israel and what he himself had advised instead. Quick, he told them, find David and urge him not to stay at the shallows of the Jordan River tonight. He must go across at once until the wilderness beyond. Otherwise, he will die and his entire army with him. So if you were here last week, you saw that two of David's confidants, two of his counselors, one was this Ahithophel. He went and joined forces and was given Absalom advice. And David told his other advisor, Hushai, says, hey, why don't you go there? And then if there's an opportunity for you, then you can give your advice to Absalom also. So that's what we saw last week. Ahithophel gave advice, and then he asked, and then Absalom, David's son, asked Hushai for advice. He goes, okay, I'll give you some advice. Let's do things a little differently. And obviously we see that was so that David would have time to organize his troops, have time to either go hide or go do this, so that when the army would come in, that he would be okay. And I was looking at this, and as I've seen it in all through David's life, like even when he was running from Saul and different things, and you wonder why David didn't kill Saul the couple chances that he had, and because he kept saying it wasn't his time, it wasn't his right to do that to Saul, that it was God's plan, it was God's timing. And I just love this plan that's coming up. And I was thinking, man, I just love it when a plan falls right into place. Because so many times it's just like, what in the world? And sometimes you don't see it right away. I mean, this building was a perfect example. I mean, it was like 6-7 months, and you know, it's just like, why is it, come on, all this? Why is this happening? Why isn't this happening? What? But now at the end, when it's coming, it's like, oh, I see why it was this, or I see why it was that. And you may even think that in your own Christian walk, man. It's like every day is preparing you for something that's coming in your life. It's like, well, why is this happening in my life? Why is this happening in my life? And I just love it when a plan falls right into place, as we're seeing. Jeremiah 29, we know these scriptures. Jeremiah 10 through 14 says this. This is what the Lord says. You'll be in Babylon for 70 years, speaking, Jeremiah is passing on what the Lord had told him, because the false teachers were telling him, well, no, they're not going to take us away. We're not going into captivity. And he's like, listen, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. And then Jeremiah says, but then I'll come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And I love this. In those days when you pray, I'll listen. If you look for me, wholeheartedly, you will find me. That's why I love Wednesday nights, we'll pray. Sunday mornings, we'll pray. Every morning, when you look for him wholeheartedly, what does God tell Jeremiah? You'll find me. In those days when you pray, I'll listen, you'll find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. Oh, you're going away. Things are going to happen, but my plan is so perfect. This is what is going to happen. This church was founded in November 9th, 2012, I think we started. This church was founded on Psalm 37, 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. That's how your plan falls into place. If you desire in your life to have more of your life fall into place, Every day, I want more of my life to fall into place. I need more of my life to fall into place. I need more of my life to fall into order. Then Psalm 37, 3 through 5 is a blueprint for us to follow. When you do those things, you trust in the Lord, take delight in the Lord, commit yourself to the Lord, serve the Lord, worship the Lord, you'll see more and more of your life, more and more of your plans, because you're tuned in with God now, will start to fall into place. Continuing, 2 Samuel 17, 17 through 22. Jonathan and Ahimaaz had been staying at En-Rogel so as not to be seen entering and leaving the city. Arrangements had been made for a servant girl to bring them the message they were to take to King David. Now watch this. But a boy spotted them at En-Rogel, and he told Absalom about it. Probably like a Cowboys fan or something or something. It's like, oh, you're an Eagles fan? Let me go over here and tell this guy that. Obviously, he was on Absalom's side. He saw what was going on. He ran back to Absalom. So they quickly escaped the Baharim, where a man hid them down inside a well in his courtyard. The man's wife put a cloth over the top of the well and scattered grain on it to dry in the sun, so no one suspected they were there. What a great plan, man. So you got this little cowboy punk going back and telling Absalom, and then here's a husband and wife out of nowhere. It's like, hey, go down in this cistern, we'll cover it up, and they won't find you down there. So when Absalom's men arrived, they asked her, have you seen Ahimaaz and Jonathan? The woman replied, they were here. But see over there where that grain is on? No, he's either underneath the grain over there. No, they were here, but they crossed over the brook. Absalom's men looked for them without success and returned to Jerusalem. Then the two men crawled out of the well and hurried on to the king, onto King David. Quick, they told him, cross the Jordan tonight. And they told him how Ahithophel had advised that he be captured and killed. So David and all the people with him went across the Jordan River during the night, and they were all on the other bank before dawn. And I just love that. They were thwarting the plan. Hushai went in and gave advice. They gave him time. Here's these two guys went. They had to hide in a well for a little while. They came up and they got there. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything, not just some things, not just part of your life, but he causes everything to work together for the good. Every part of your life, like I was saying earlier, what you're going through, what you're experiencing. And I keep thinking of this building and all that seemed, in my mind, they were hassles. But God's like, no, this is, it is sort of a little botherance, but I think it's a time to maybe learn a little more patience in your life, or maybe a little more self-control in your life. Because there was times where I would get so fed up and so mad, I couldn't even come on the property sometimes, because I was like, what in the world is going on here? I did this and this, and I saw this and saw that. But everything works together for good. Everything, an opportunity, whether it's something good or whether it's something bad, try to see something in there. What is the Lord showing me in the situations? We're called according to his purpose for them. And when you look at life that way, I think it'll help you in your walk. It'll help you to walk in the Spirit, because, okay, what are you trying to show me in this situation, Lord? How can I praise you even more by exactly what's going on in my life? 1 John 4:4 tells us, but you belong to God, my dear children. You've already won a victory over these people. I think sometimes we forget that. We try to fight these battles in our flesh, or we try to come up with an answer for something. And God's like, you've already won a victory. You've already got the victory over that. Why? Because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. I mean, it just blows me away, and I just love saying it, that the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is placed in the believer. Never forget that. Never forget that. I cannot look over and pass over this, but think of the husband and wife here. I mean, what they did in their life. If they would have got caught doing that, that probably would have been the end of their life. I mean, look at the faith that they had. Look at the love that they had for King David and God's plan from the very beginning. I mean, all of this worked together, and it's just amazing that the husband and wife would put their life on the line like that. Look at verse 23 in 2 Samuel 17. When Ahithophel realized that his advice had not been followed, he saddled a donkey, his donkey, went to his hometown, set his affairs in order, and hanged himself. He died there and was buried in the family tomb. So he's like, okay, you didn't take my advice, either by thinking, well, what in the world? Now you're following this other guy's advice. This obviously didn't work. You went with this other plan. You didn't follow my advice. I guess I'm nothing to you. You know, I wonder if in his mind he was thinking, hey, when I was hanging with David, when I was serving the Lord, when I was praying to the creator of the universe, when I was worshiping and sacrificing with King David, I never had any of this happen. Now that I'm against God's plan, now that I'm against God's will, now that I'm doing things in the flesh, I'm going to go saddle a donkey, get my affairs in order, and just end my life. I mean, tragically, you see that happen in this world, man. You step away from the Lord. You never heard anything about Ahithophel until he walked away from the king. He walked away from God's chosen one. And now look at him. Now he's gone. I wonder, think about this. Who else did that? Think about that. Judas. It's like Judas read the playbook of Ahithophel. There he was. He was walking with the king, man. Walking with Jesus Christ on this planet. Walking with him. Walking with his friends. He was blessed by the king. He was hanging with him. He was watching the miracles, listening to the teachings, to being protected by him, just walking with him, getting sown into with the love of the creator of the universe, the one sent by God. And then he rebelled. Rebelled for cash? I mean, it's ridiculous. He rebelled against the king. He rebelled against Jesus. You know, well, how are we going to know? Well, I'll go up and kiss him. How are we going to know? Well, I'll kiss him on the cheek. Well, wait a minute. You hung with him for a couple of years. How could you possibly do that? Now you're walking away from the king? What did Judas do? He ended his own life. Ended his own. He ended his days of his life before they were ordained by God, because only God knows when our day is. When are we going to die? We have no clue when we're going to die. And you see that no more apparent is when you watch someone that goes into hospice or whatever, and they go in, because it's different for every single person. It's like, what's going on in their body? It's not like you go in and like end stage hospice. Some people may pass away in like one day. Some it could be like 3 days. Some it could be 5 days. Some it could be 7 days. Some they even go back to their home for 30 days, and then they go. Only God knows. Only God has really the right to say, okay, I'm taking you home today, or you're going home somewhere today. And it's not for man to do that. And I think that look at the enemy. Came into Ahithophel's life, Judas' life. I mean, just tormented. I mean, the enemy was tormenting these guys because they walked away from God. You see that in family members' life, where they can just be tormented daily. The littlest thing happens in their life and they're tormented by it because they don't have Jesus Christ living inside of them. They don't have the spirit that rose Christ from the dead in their life, and they get tormented by like the simplest thing. They're like loose cannons. Just like the littlest thing, because they don't have the spirit of Christ living inside of them. Because the enemy, and the enemy just loves that. It's almost every message is John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. That's the devil wakes up. If he sleeps at all, I don't think he sleeps, but you wake up and there he is. He's waiting to rip you off that day. He's just waiting for an opportunity to come into your life and steal a minute, steal a moment, kill you, destroy you. And Jesus says, what? My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Okay, who am I going to hang out with today? If this dude wants to rip me off all day, or I'm going to hang out with the one who's loved me, who set me apart, who will send me comfort, send me strength, lift my head up, help me through the day. I mean, to me, it's a no-brainer. Who do I want to hang with during the day? And Ahithophel realized his advice hadn't been followed. He saddled his donkey. He went home, got his affairs in order, and hanged himself. He died there and was buried in the family's tomb. Continuing, 2 Samuel 17:24 through 29. David soon arrived at Mahanaim. By now, Absalom had mobilized the entire army of Israel and was leading his troops across the Jordan River. Absalom had appointed Amasa as commander of his army, replacing Joab, who had been commander under David. Amasa was Joab's cousin. His father was Jether, an Ishmaelite. His mother, Abigail, daughter of Nahash, was the sister of Joab's mother, Zariah. Absalom and the Israelite army set up camp in the land of Gilead. When David arrived at Mahanaim, he was warmly greeted by Shobi. Now, I want you to take note of these names because I'm giving you homework this week. What? Really? Not homework. Really, homework. He was greeted by Shobi, that's your first man, son of Nahash, who came from Rahab of the Ammonites, and by Maker, that's your second bit of homework, son of Ammiel from Lodabar, and by Barzillai, he's your third god, of Gilead from Rogelim. Watch what they did. They brought sleeping mats, cooking pots, serving bowls, wheat and barley, flour and roasted grain, beans, lentils. I've been eating lentils, man. Lentil soup, that is like the bomb, man. Lentil soup rocks my world right now. Never had them in my life. I can't get enough lentil soup. Not in my notes, maybe for someone. Awesome. Zero fat, delicious. Honey, butter, sheep, goats, and a cheese for David and those who were with him. For they said, "You must all be very hungry and tired and thirsty after your long march through the wilderness." Never heard of those guys before, but look at what they did. They came, they saw, "You must be hungry, you must be thirsty, you must be tired." And they brought these things to him. So look up those guys' names and see what you can find about this. I saw this statement about this area of scripture here, and I think it's applicable for us too. It said, Christ won't forget those who have ministered to him. Because that's what these three guys are doing. They're bringing, "Hey, you're tired, you're thirsty, you're hungry. I heard you love lentil soup. I'm bringing all this stuff to you." It says, Christ won't forget those who have ministered to him. They will be given positions of honor in his kingdom. Not here, but in his kingdom. They will be given positions of honor in his kingdom. So you may be saying, when did I ever minister to... That doesn't make sense. When Christ won't forget those who have ministered to him. We see these three men ministering to David. When was the last time I ministered to him? Well, let's look at Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? See, when you look at things from man's perspective, it's always, it's always so horizontal. It's always so one way. We look at things one way. And watch what Christ says. Or a stranger and show you hospitality. When did we ever do these things to you, Jesus? Or naked when you and gave you clothing? When did we ever see a sicker person, sick or in prison? Or when did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. I mean, look at that other focus right there. When you were doing it to them, you were doing it for me. We talked about this Sunday. We're to imitate Jesus Christ in our life and in our walk and our speech and everything. What a perfect way to imitate Christ, because that's what Christ was. He came to serve. He came to serve each other. He came to save us. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. Jesus also says in another area, he says, you're either for me, and it's not either you're for him or you're against him. It's either you're for him, and he says you're either for me or you're fighting against me. Because you can't not do these things and think, well, I'm just not doing those things. No, you're doing those things in rebellion to what he's asked you to do. And he makes it, because the world will look at it and say, well, you know, no, I don't really need, no, you're either for him or you're working against him. And the world doesn't see it like that. Well, I'm just not following Jesus. Well, then you're actually fighting against him, because the Holy Spirit's been knocking on your heart since the day you were born. The Holy Spirit's been walking beside you, convicting you, convincing you that what you're doing in your life needs to be thrown into the gutter and be canceled by the debt that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. And from the day you were born, that's what it's all about. So either you're receiving that or you're rejecting it. There's no middle ground. You can't, well, I think I'm a Christian. No. Has Jesus Christ canceled that debt that has to be paid? It has to be paid by someone. You can't pay for it. He can. That's where it is. It's like we're either fighting for him or we're either with him or fighting against him. For I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, as the righteous, the self-righteous always do, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not help you? It wasn't like there I was, but when did we ever, okay, if you did do all those things, then when was it that we didn't help you? And he will answer, I'll tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. I just love that, man. You're either fighting for him or you're not fighting for him. But I gave you those three men. If you didn't write it down, you can look and you can just see what they did. Let's jump into chapter 18. David now mustered the men. I wonder why he didn't catch up on me. Mustered, and I put mustard on him, but he didn't. That's just stupid. David now mustered the men. Great. Oh, man. Who were with him and appointed generals and captains to lead them. He sent the troops out in three groups, placing one group under Joab, one under Joab's brother Abishai, son of Zeruiah, and one under Ittai, the man from Gath. The king told his troops, I'm going out with you. But his men objected strongly. You must not go, they urged. If we have to turn and run, and even if half of us die, it will make no difference to Absalom's troops. They will be looking only for you. You are worth 10,000 of us, and it's better that you stay here in the town and send help if we need it. Verse 4, if you think that's the best plan, I'll do it, the king answered. So he stood alongside the gate of the town. Now picture this now. He stood alongside the gate of the town as all the troops marched out in groups. Hundreds and thousands walked beside him. Here's David watching these troops, these battle warrior men, battle ready men prepared. And the king gave this command to Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. For my sake, deal gently with my young Absalom. And all the troops heard the king give this order to his commanders. Think about this. Here's his boy, man. His boy's on the run. The boy's coming after him. And he's watching all these men basically go after his boy. He's like, no, you stay here. If there's too many of them, at least we can, you'll be able to be here. We can send back help or whatever. He's standing at this gate as thousands go by out in battle against his son. I mean, what could he possibly say, man? Take it easy on him. I'm not, and everyone heard. He said it, says, listen, take it easy on my son, man. They all heard he made sure of this. verse 6 through 8. So the battle began in the forest of Ephraim, and the Israelite troops were beaten back by David's men. There was a great slaughter that day, and 20,000 men laid down their lives. The battle raged all across the countryside. And watch this. And more men died because of the forest than they were killed by the sword. What? What do you mean? So they're at the edge of a forest. They were pushed into the forest. More men died because of the forest than they were killed by the sword. All I could think of this. We had these woods behind our house. They're called Crow's Woods. You ever hear of Crow's Woods, Carol? By like Tavistock Country Club right there. But there's these really, really thick woods. And kids, man, kids in woods, they just love the woods. But we'd go in there so deep sometimes, and we'd try to find things and try to go to places that we were never in there. And I tell you what, we'd come out of them woods sometimes, and you're trying to make your own path. So there's no path. You're just going through, I mean, beat up, scratched, cut, bruised, black and blue, falling down. I'd go home, and my mom thought I got hit by a bus or something. It's just like, what in the world happened to you? Doesn't rebellion do the same thing? When you walk away from the Lord, you know, cut and bruised and beat up and like, what in the world happened? You ever run into somebody you hadn't seen in like 10? What in the world happened to you, man? Well, you don't really say that. Well, you might. If the Lord specifically says to say that, then rock on with that one. But, come out of the... So you can see they went into the woods, and they were probably in panic mode, running for their lives, man. Probably sticks were hitting them in the head and just getting lost and maybe killing each other. Who knows what happened in those woods? Well, we know a lot of them died. More died in the woods. Who knows what happened? Maybe the Lord did something in those woods. Maybe we can ask him when we get to heaven. Hey, did you do anything special in those woods that day to help your boy out, David? Because they went in the woods... It's like when you go fishing and you're not really liking the person you go fishing with. Well, this is like a mafia thing. Three went fishing and two came back. Not that I ever did that. Three went out and two came back. Don't know what happened. Was he with us at all? Or verse 9 through 17. During the battle, Absalom happened to come upon some of David's men. He tried to escape on his mule, but as he rode beneath the thick branches of a great tree, his hair got caught in the tree. His mule kept going and left him dangling in the air. I mean, I'd love, where's the video? I mean, everything's YouTube nowadays. Where's the video? Nowadays, a soldier would capture that thing of him swinging. Some translations may say that it got wrapped around his neck, or the branch got wrapped around his neck. I just love the visual because he was so proud of his long, long locks and everything. So there he was dangling. One of David's men saw what had happened and told Joab, "I saw Absalom dangling from a great tree." That doesn't even sound right. Here's our adversary. He's just dangling from a tree. What? I mean, that's what, yeah, Joab's like, what? You saw him there and didn't kill him? I would have rewarded you with 10 pieces of silver and a hero's belt. I would not kill the king's son for even 1,000 pieces of silver, the man replied to Joab. We all heard the king say to you and Abishai and Ittai, for my sake, please spare young Absalom. And if I had betrayed the king by killing his son, and the king would certainly find out who did it, you yourself would be the first to abandon me. Hey, go kill this guy. Hey, I'll take the heat. No, you won't. Enough of this nonsense, Joab said. Then he took three daggers and plunged them into Absalom's heart as he dangled, still alive in the great tree. 10 of Joab's young armor bearers then surrounded Absalom and killed him. Then Joab blew the ram's horn, and his men returned from chasing the army of Israel. They threw Absalom's body into a deep pit in the forest and piled a great heap of stones over it, and all Israel fled to their homes. So Joab, obviously, we see, disobeyed David's orders to not harm Absalom. As the troops all went out, he's like, now listen, one last thing before you guys go. You're not to touch him. You're going to go easy on him. And the Bible says they all heard him. I mean, the Bible didn't just throw that in there so no one could say, well, I didn't really, did you really say that we weren't supposed to? Who knows? I mean, when you think of Joab, who knows what would have continued on against David if Joab hadn't have ended it right there? We don't know. Maybe that was Joab's thinking. He's like, hey, listen, I'm doing this for the benefit of the king because this guy's unrelentless, man. Look at how Saul chased after him for years. Now, here's your son doing the same thing. I'm going to end this thing right now. Well, in a couple of weeks when we get into First Kings, we'll see Joab really in turn get his because of this and a couple other incidents of his righteous acts. The king said, don't do it. But in my own righteousness, I'm like, well, it would be better if I did do it. And, I mean, how many times do we do that in our own lives? Joab's like, well, if I don't kill him, then this is going to happen, David, even though I know that you said not to do it, but I did it anyway. So we have to stay tuned a couple weeks in 1 Kings. Look at verse 18 in 2 Samuel 18. During his lifetime, now Absalom's gone. They threw his body into a deep pit in the forest and piled a heap of stones over it. And look what he did during his life, which the Bible didn't mention until right now. During his lifetime, Absalom had built a monument to himself in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to carry on my name. He named the monument after himself. And it is known as Absalom's monument to this day. It's like, hey, self-preservation, man. I'm it and so much else. Self-exaltation. When's the last time that ever happened in the economy of God? When it's all about self, preserving yourself, exalting yourself. I mean, when it's me, 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 I. What's that song? Bye, 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 or whatever. Isn't that old Boys to Men? Or bye, bye, bye. Who was that? We got to get younger, man. Self-exaltation, me, 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 I, bye, bye, bye. I mean, it was just like, bye, bye. Thank you. Hey, New Kids on the Block. Bye, bye, bye. I don't know if they're singing that out in the woods or not. But Solomon sings this, and he says, Proverbs 11:2, pride leads to disgrace. He built a monument for him. I wish I would have known that a couple chapters ago. I would have loved to. What did David think about that? I don't know when he built it, but during his lifetime, he built this monument to himself so people would see it. Remember when he was at the gate when he first went back and David didn't want to see him and he stood at the gate all day long? And, well, if I was in charge, you know, oh, you don't have to bow down to me. I'll kiss your hand. You don't have to do all that. But if I was in charge, I would judge this. If I was in charge, I would do it. It was all I for the whole time. I. Pride leads to disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 29:23, we'll look at the New King James. A new man, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Look how low. Where's Absalom now? He's in a hole with rocks on top of him now. A man's pride will bring him low. I've heard this so many times in my life, and it is so true. It is so much better, so much better. I'm not even talking about the world right now because the world doesn't get this at all anyway. But for a follower of Jesus Christ, it is so much better for that man or woman to humble themselves now than to wait for God to do it to you. Because when God does it, when we go to him and we want him to be thorough with that cleansing of our sin, and he'll do that. We want him to be thorough with you know, taking that guilt out of our life. We want him to be thorough with that, taking the condemnation and shame out of our life. But then when he comes in with the humility check, it's like, ooh, can you go a little easy on me? Because when God comes in and does the cleaning with humility, he'll come in and do the cleaning of humility. Because he's the only one that should ever be exalted, worshiped, praised, and glorified. All of, we're just, you know, We're just like filthy rags. I mean, our righteousness is like filthy rags. So it is so much better to have that lack of humility, or not to have lack of humility in your life. Pride leads to disgrace every single time. Every single time. Let us humble ourselves before God humbles us. 19-33. Then Zadok's son Ahimaaz said, let me run to the king with the good news that the Lord has rescued him from his enemies. Now, no mention of Absalom here. This kind of cracks me up a little bit. Let me run to the king with the good news, with the news that the Lord has rescued him from his enemies. No, Joab told him, it wouldn't be good news to the king that his son is dead. You can be my messenger another time, but not today. He's like, no, you're not the guy. I'm not sending this guy to go tell the king. Who? Anybody else? Anybody else? Can I send anybody else that can have a little sugar? Put a little sugar on this. Then Joab said to the man from Ethiopia, "Go tell the king what you have seen." The man bowed and ran off. But Ahimaaz continued to plead with Joab. Whatever happens, please let me go too. Why should you go, my son? Joab replied. There will be no reward for your news. Yes, but let me go anyway, he begged. Joab finally said, all right, go ahead. So Ahimaaz took the less demanding route by way of the plain and ran to Mahanaim ahead of the Ethiopian. While David was sitting between the inner and outer gates of town, the watchman climbed to the roof of the gateway by the wall. As he looked, he saw a lone man running toward him. He shouted the news down to David, and the king replied, if he is alone, he has news. As the messenger came closer, the watchman saw another man running toward them. He shouted down, here comes another one, the king replied. He also will have news. The first man runs like a Ahimaaz, son of Zadok. It's like, hey, I know who that is. It's almost like John in the Gospels. And the faster dude got to the tomb first. It's like, here we go. They're like, I'm going to tell him first. I'd be like, why in the world would you want to be the first one to tell the king that his son is dead after he said, he's sitting where you left him. He's still where you left him. And now you're going to tell him that his kid's dead? I'd be like, you go. I don't want to do that. He's a good man and comes with good news, the king replied. Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, everything's okay. Everything's all right. He bowed before the king with his face to the ground and said, praise to the Lord your God who has handed over the rebels who dared to stand against my lord the king. What about young Absalom? The king demanded, is he all right? Ahimaaz replied, when Joab told me to come, there was a lot of commotion. I'm like, what? I'd be like, come on, man. But I didn't know what was happening. It's like, why in the world did he just want to be like the first one there to tell him that, you know, hey, everything's okay now, but it's not okay. Wait here, the king told him. So Ahimaaz stepped aside. Then the man from Ethiopia arrived and said, I have good news for the Lord the king. Today the Lord has rescued you from all those who have rebelled against you. What about young Absalom, the king demanded. Is he all right? And the Ethiopian replied, may all of your enemies, my lord the king, both now and the future, share the fate of that young man. So the king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the room over the gateway and burst into tears. And he cried, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. All David cared about, he didn't care about the soldiers. He didn't care about any of that. He's like, how's my boy, man? How is my boy? What about my boy? And you know what? And David, once again, in this book, once again, in God's word, you see the unfathomable distress, from consequence in his life, from man-made circumstances that he did. And it's just like this one big loop in David's life, and it doesn't seem to ever end. We saw with when David went down and had relations with Bathsheba, and then she got pregnant. And then you saw the whole thing with Uriah, and then Uriah dying, and all these things. But then the Lord's like, okay, you're forgiven, but that baby... that baby's coming home to me, David. And it started there. We saw Amnon dead, his son. We saw Absalom now dead, his son. And all of it stems back to from almost, I don't want to call it the original sin with David, but just consequences from circumstances. All consequences from one walk out in flesh that David had. When it's springtime, when kings should be out in war, and David was not out where he was supposed to be. Being a leader, being the one that God has set him apart to do, and now, I don't want to say the chickens are coming back to roost, but I just said it anyway. But you can see what's happening. Or as Mark said on the way here, someone left the barn door open. Because there were so many cars. Who left the barn door open? Because they're coming back one thing after another. All these consequences from one walk out in the flesh. And countless, countless other lives were affected in this story. Unbelievable. I just pray. A little closing prayer. Help us, Father. As we see King David this evening, just overwhelmed and overcome by emotion, God. I pray, God, that we can be men and women who are overcome and overwhelmed by emotion as we repent to you, as we come boldly to that throne of grace that you provided for us. You, our Redeemer, you have provided that for us. Help us to be men and women who ask you daily to point out anything in our life that is offensive to you, God. Excuse me. That thing just blew right in my nose. Heavenly Father, save us. Protect us in our hour of need, God. I pray, God, that you help us, God, by your Holy Spirit, by the Spirit that you placed inside of us. Help us to come boldly to that throne of grace where we can find help, where we can find grace before we fall, where we can find your, where we can lay our humility at your feet, God. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be men and women with the good news on our lips, God. That are excited about sharing it with our friends, with our family members. God, give us your words, God. Give us your words of hope. May people that are around us, that we have influence around, God, may they see something in our own lives that they desire. And the only thing we have in our lives that really matters is our relationship with you and where you have taken us from our past and to where we're standing today on that firm, that solid foundation that you've given us through your truth and through your grace and through your mercy, God. Help us to be men and women who look for opportunities to bless you, to look for those who are less fortunate as we looked at tonight, God, and to be a blessing for them, God, because as we do that for them, we are doing that for you also, God. So we thank you tonight, God. May we bless you as we go. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.